listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin on Issues Etc. on this Friday, March 4th. You know, they used to talk about them as princes of the pulpit, preachers who became famous for their oratory, their message. And if you couldn't be present actually to hear them right there in their churches, well, you could read their published sermons. There aren't quite so many of those around in our country these days. There really haven't been for quite a while. But in Europe, particularly Germany, there was one such preacher who emerged during World War II and whose career went on for another 30, 40 years after the war, Helmut Thielicke. For the next three segments of Issues Etc., we will be talking about Thielicke's preaching and the theology it expressed with Pastor Matt Rieger. Our telephone number, 877-623-MYIE. That's 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or tweet us at issuesetc. Dr. Matt Rieger is the pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Hubbard, Iowa. He is a vice president of the Iowa District East of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he is one of the few people I know in the world who actually wrote his doctoral dissertation on the theology of Helmut Thielicke. Matt, how are you this afternoon?
Doing well, thanks.
Why don't you unpack for us the title of your dissertation? I was going to read it here, but I think it requires a little bit of explanation, if you would.
Sure. My thesis was entitled The Individualism in the Christology of Helmut Thielicke's Sermons. The thrust of the thing was basically mostly concentrating on his sermonic work and looking at his presentation of Christ and noting especially how he departed from classic Lutheran models where we would speak of receiving Christ in grace, themes of atonement and justification, and how he emphasized instead a more kind of individualistic Christ encounter, if you want to call it that.
Well, we will get to that. I just wanted you to kind of put it on the table right away. First of all, though, why should anybody here in the 21st century care about this German theologian who died? By the way, it was 30 years ago tomorrow. I just happened to look that up. 30 years ago, March 5th.
Mm-hmm. Well, Thielicke was very important in terms of the way he engaged the world, I think. And there's a lot for us to learn in our day about how he engaged the secular world around him. So that, I think, is maybe a primary reason why we should care about Thielicke in our day.
Well, there is certainly a world out there that needs to be engaged. If you had asked Thielicke himself, my guess is, see what you think about this, he would have said that he was basically Lutheran. He kind of wanted to be Lutheran. Why don't you give us the little three-minute biographical sketch of Helmut Thielicke?
Okay. He did want to be Lutheran. My guess is that had largely to do with his habilitation in Erlangen, which I think he needed to be Lutheran to gain Ehlert's trust there, but basically Thielicke was raised in a Reformed home, went to school in Barmen. He was born 1908, raised in a Reformed home. His parents weren't particularly religious per se. He describes his mother as kind of having a personalistic I-thou relationship with her Savior. That's his words. When he went to a grammar school, it was also in a parish. He was in a Reformed parish that he describes as having a rather strict Calvinistic sobriety. So he was born and raised in a Calvinistic atmosphere. Interestingly, in his autobiography, he doesn't even mention his converting to Lutheranism, so I'm not entirely sure how important that was to him. He was never really in favor of denominational labels as such.
Well, and of course, he was always in the Union Church.
Right, exactly.
Talk about what that means, though. What?
Being in the Union Church?
Yeah.
Well, during the war especially, Tilica perceived a failure in Lutheranism under the doctrine of the two kingdoms and how it wasn't really, as a church, addressing Nazi Germany. He favored the confessing church and got himself involved and lost a teaching position over his criticisms of Nazis. And he wanted to see the church much more involved in that. And I think that was part of his dissatisfaction with Lutheranism, was he didn't he saw it more as quietistic when it came to its political involvement.
So the very kind of people that the Nazis would steamroll over or even co-opt onto their side.
Yeah, so he kind of allied himself with this with a more middle unionistic sort of ground, simply because it tended to be much more politically involved, I think.
Well, and politically opposed to Hitler.
Yes, right, exactly.
So after the war, where does he go? What does he do?
Yeah, after the war, he took up teaching positions. He wound up finally in Hamburg, where he spent the majority of his career. But he sort of bounced around as a refugee for a little while, too. And I think that was significant. At the end of the war, his period as a refugee, he understood suffering. He went through it with his people. He was living in Stuttgart at the time when it was bombed. He and his family happened to be out at the time. But they lost all their possessions. They understood suffering. And a lot of his sermons are focused a great deal on human suffering and the pain of the German people during the war. But yes, after this, he winds up in Hamburg. He teaches until 1978, and then died in 1986. So he only lived about 8 years after his retirement.
Yeah, a prolific writer, and again, a guy who probably might have said, "I want to be Lutheran," and yet he did question a lot of important things in Lutheran theology, like the person of Christ and the communication of attributes from the divine to the human nature, the real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. He's kind of vague about it. He says the real presence is feeding through word and bread and wine, but actually saying that the body and blood of Christ are there, well, that was a... I don't know that Tielecki ever said that to you.
Oh, he actually spoke very strongly against it. I know of one place where he actually called the real presence a sin. He was very Calvinistic in his understanding of the Lord's Supper. It was about spiritual Christ encounter to him. And the same in terms of baptism, too. He was by no means Lutheran in his understanding of baptism. He did not think baptism gave faith, per se, but that faith developed with the intellect in a child.
So Tielecki is teaching systematic theology for years after World War II. Probably, though, he became best known in America through his sermons and his published volumes of sermons. And talk to us a little bit about the range of Tielecki's work, both academically and in terms of his preaching.
Oh, very impressive. That was one of the things, in fact, that attracted me to him in my studies. His sermon volumes, he has at least 10 volumes of sermons published in English, ranging on sermons that he preached during the war till at the end of the war and then after the war. He preached, there was volumes on the Lord's Prayer, on the Meditations of Jesus' Temptations, the Prodigal Son, Sermon on the Mount, a wide variety of topics. So that was very inviting in terms of studying his sermon. There was lots of material. But he also wrote three volume of dogmatics. He wrote a volume on the ethics of sex. Autobiography. He has probably at least I think I have 20 books on my shelf from him that have been translated into English.
Well, The Ethics of Sex is just one sliver of a, what, four-volume treatment of Christian ethics.
Right.
It was just huge.
Yeah.
And maybe, in fact, the longest single Christian ethics to come out of the 20th century. I can't think of a longer one.
No, I can't either.
So here's a guy who is very concerned to be engaged. We got about a minute before we have to take a break. It came out in his preaching. He wanted sermons to be directed to people where they actually are, not abstractions, not generalized descriptions of people. So how did he try to implement this as he preached?
Well, he addressed things in terms of the sort of philosophical underpinnings that the German people were facing. Nihilism was a fairly strong movement in Germany at the time. And he spent a lot of time discussing that and just the general philosophical underpinnings where the German people were. He was always sort of a university professor, but he did it in such a way that it was accessible to even, you know, those who didn't have university training.
So he definitely wants to speak to intellectual people like himself. He definitely wants to speak, as it were, to the cultured despisers of religion. When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about how Thielicke's theology informed his preaching and maybe how his preaching also, in a way, informed his theology. We're talking with Dr. Matt Rieger this afternoon on Issues Etc. about the 20th century German theologian Helmut Thielicke. And we are honored to have him on the program because he actually did his doctoral dissertation on Helmut Thielicke. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilken. We'll be right back with more Issues Etc. after this.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211. 452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries, right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Ken Sherb for Todd Wilken on Issues Etc., talking with Dr. Matt Rieger about the 20th century German theologian Helmut Thielicke. Thielicke was in the Union Church, Matt, as we said, which meant that he was a kind of a walking amalgam, as the Union Church was, of Lutheran and Reformed influences. maybe the most pronouncedly Lutheran thing, at least at a glance in Tielecki, is his concentration on law and gospel. And in that order, how did that inform his work?
Well, the terms law and gospel certainly sound Lutheran, but I think I may take a little issue with you on how Lutheran his application was of those. His gospel, for instance, really does not tend to focus on traditional Lutheran thoughts of justification or atonement. He's very much into a kind of nebulous spiritual Christ encounter that's sort of difficult to pin down. And his application of law as well, too, very little second use of the law sort of thing. And the way he went about it, and this is both a criticism maybe and something positive, he did speak to the second use of the law.
Could you define what you mean by second use of the law?
Using the law as a mirror, sort of to accuse oneself before God, to recognize one's need of grace. So he did that in terms of isolating individuals. He sort of tried to strip individuals of things that they would hide behind, community, just thoughts of their own self-worth, and isolate them before God. And in that sense, his law, I think, was fairly effective.
So is it law, or is it kind of just making people ashamed?
Yeah, you know, that's it. In fact, he avoided the word sin throughout his sermons. He would use a German word, Schuld, which tends more to be guilt. He focused much more rather than on an objective thing like sin, on more the subjective impact of it on the individual.
So it's the feeling of guilt as opposed to real guilt?
Yes and no. I mean both aspects of it. But guilt was a huge and often used word in his sermons, and sin one hardly ever finds. Treatment of law is more to cultivate a sense of aloneness, a sense of need, a feeling of dependency, I guess is a word he would use, as opposed to simply showing people that they are poor, miserable sinners, per se.
Okay, well, let's kind of play that out. If that's the law, if that's the need, as it were, what's the answering good news?
Which is one of my criticisms, again, of Tielecki. There was never really a clear presentation of justification by grace through faith, very little talk of Christ in terms of forgiver, or savior from damnation, those sorts of things. The majority of his Christological presentation tends to be very nebulous, just your personal encounter with Jesus, Jesus in solidarity with your suffering, Jesus as your comrade. These are the sorts of themes that he would use to present Christ.
So Jesus is kind of right there with you in all this, but he's not really doing much for you. Would that be a fair statement of your finding?
Yes, I think so. Not in terms of doing much for you, in terms of purging you from sin. He was doing something for you in terms of upholding you in your suffering and making you feel a sense of love and not abandonment, you know, those sorts of things.
Now, in classic Lutheran theology, when it's a matter of guilt before God, forgiveness bought and paid for by the atonement of Christ, and now given to the sinner in the means of grace and received in faith, the most important thing faith does is, well, nothing. It does nothing. It simply receives what God gives. Tielecki, what does he have to say about faith? How does he characterize faith?
Well, faith is really never clearly defined by Tielecki. Faith is, he would agree with an idea of reception. It receives from Christ his blessings, and he'll use words like grace, but doesn't really develop them in a classical Lutheran sense. There's very much kind of a mixing of law and gospel, a sort of nebulous middle ground that he's very conscious of, in fact. He's aware of the fact that he does not go with a classic Lutheran law and then gospel sort of layout. And he likes the fact that that one understands Christ or receives Christ through this kind of it grabs hold of you and makes you engage the world around you sort of thing. So it's not really a passive thing happening to you. It's a thing that engages you and grabs you and unleashes you on the world.
Well, that very often happens when faith is depicted first and foremost as the reaction or the action that it calls forth, or for that matter, the depth of feeling that it entails. The reception of God's gifts in faith gets to be diminished, usually. Is that what you find in Tielecki?
Absolutely, right. There's very little emphasis on reception of grace. In fact, his ecclesiology, his whole kind of idea of the church, is that the church is the place where you encounter Christ, who then will send you out where you encounter the world.
Well, let's pursue that a little bit more, because I think this really was kind of the heart of your dissertation, if I understand it correctly. It's how does the Christian relate to Christ and the church?
It was, and my criticism of Tielecki was that his idea of how Christ relates to you and you to Christ is so very individualistic, so very much focused on just your personal Christ encounter, that it doesn't really shape your concept of the church as anything significant. You can almost have that without the church as long as you have your personal Jesus, and I think we see a lot of that in modern evangelicalism today.
Go with that a little bit more. What would the personal Jesus look like for Tielecki? Because it's probably not going to exactly look like an American evangelical.
No. He was still in favor of the church having a sort of historic liturgical structure, although he did have some negative things to say about a sort of hyper-liturgical movement that was in Germany at the time.
Lots of people did.
Yeah, right. So he does see the need for church to a degree, but pretty much just in terms of this is the place where you're going to encounter Christ. And the main place of that, of course, is not in sacraments, since he really did not have a view of the sacraments as an objective place where grace was given, but primarily in the sermon, that the sermon was the place where Jesus would meet him and have this personal encounter and then be sort of motivated to go out into the world and live this out.
So when I hear a sermon in a Lutheran church, I am there to receive the preaching of Christ, the word that actually bespeaks me righteous as the righteousness of Christ is applied to me. How would somebody coming out of one of Tielecki's sermons think of it? What had they just been through? What experience had they just had?
Well, that's a very good question, and that's sort of the whole ill-defined problem with the whole thing. It's all individualized. Each person would come away with their own individual encounter, answering their own life questions. There really was nothing objective, per se, that everyone would share the same.
Now, Tielecki, it seems to me, wanted to try to address the law to people in their concrete situations in the world where they were, and that was the reason why a lot of his sermon books, for example, caught on and sold very well in America and were very well regarded. Could it be we've got an irony here, though? The very same guy who wants to address the law to people in general, and to Christians also, in their concrete situation in the world, is not putting the gospel to them in a very concrete way.
Oh, that's exactly my conclusion. That's right. He's extremely effective in terms of communication. He was a great preacher. He spoke to people where they were. He addressed the real, meaningful, kind of gutty issues they were facing. but he never really ties that into any solid, concrete solution for them. It's sort of, here's Jesus, he's with you in all of this, he's your comrade, you're in solidarity with him, now go your way. And you're really never left with anything beyond that.
So with about a minute before we have to take our top of the hour break here, and we'll have Matt kind of continue with us for a few minutes after the top of the hour break. Matt, how would a thoroughgoing Lutheran approach differ from what you saw in Thielicke?
Well, a Lutheran approach, well, I think you definitely draw on his effectiveness as a communicator and even on some aspects of his law proclamation with isolating individuals and getting them to accept responsibility themselves. I think ultimately a Lutheran view would take people to the church and point them to the places where Jesus was actually there to do for them what they as individuals could not do. That in the Word and in the location of the sacraments, he was there to purge sin, to redeem them and make them right with God, to save them from their aloneness per se, and to unite himself to them in a saving way.
When we come back, we will have a little bit more time with Dr. Matt Rieger talking about Helmut Thielicke, and we'll pursue maybe some lessons that we can learn both from positive and negative example. And then a little bit later on in the next hour, we will have Dr. David Reeder, author of our new Issues Etc. book of the month called Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? All of that coming up in hour number two of Issues Etc. this afternoon. I'm Ken Sherb, delighted to be in the air chair for Todd Wilken. We'll talk to you in a few minutes.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
You can receive 50% off the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series during Logia's special Reformation Sale. Books like The Church by Professor Kurt Marquardt, Christology, Law and Gospel and the Means of Grace, and Baptism by Dr. David Scare, and Eschatology by Dr. John Stevenson. Browse before you buy at logia.org. You'll even find essays by Issues Etc. regular guests for as low as $2. Logia's Reformation Sale, logia.org, logia.org.
Hey, hi, and how are you this afternoon? March 4th, a Friday. Ken Sherb for Todd Wilken, continuing here on Issues Etc., a discussion about 20th century German theologian Helmut Thielicke. Just a few more minutes on that, then we will go to a completely different subject. We'll have Dr. David Reeder of Concordia University, Irvine, who is the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. It's called Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? And how is this done? And we'll be talking to him for most of our time here this hour. But right now, back to Dr. Matt Rieger, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Hubbard, Iowa, a vice president of the Iowa District East of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and the author of a doctoral dissertation on Helmut Thielicke, whom we have been subjecting to some critical scrutiny here in the last half hour, Matt. One more kind of theoretical question before I get sort of down and dirty practical with you. Did Thielicke have the same kind of a potential problem that other theologians of his era, like a Paul Tillich, had, where the world could end up writing the agenda for him?
To a degree, yeah. He was very sympathetic with a number of the causes of the day. He was, in fact, a guest lecturer at Seminex, very supportive of the view of Scripture that would deny the idea of verbal inerrancy. So he was kind of that ilk, yes. But on the same token, he was aware enough of the philosophical issues that were facing particularly the secular world, that he remained very much a champion for a Christian voice against that creeping secularism.
Yeah, and when you do that, you know, when you get kind of that closely involved with the world, there's always the chance that the tail's going to end up wagging the dog. On balance, how did he manage to achieve a distance from that?
That's a tough one. He continued throughout his life to take up these themes of this Christological encounter, and Jesus is the answer to the meaninglessness that the nihilistic worldview was kind of forcing on people.
Nihilistic meaning the world is just meaningless. There's no point in anything.
Exactly. Nothingness, and right, that there is no God behind anything. And that was, I think, a more of an issue in Germany after World War II than it was later in his career.
Well, kind of a burning issue for him. This was like a big theme for his whole life, addressing
this. Oh, absolutely. Right. And I think that's one of the actual positive things that we can draw into today's world, and how his work can be utilized today, because we're seeing something very similar with an increasing of atheism in our day and age.
Well, let's talk about that. Kind of toted it up both from a positive point of view and a negative point of view. It could be emulating some good things in Tielecki or trying to avoid some of the bad things. What lessons do we learn?
Well, one of Tielecki's great lessons was his engagement with the big questions facing the world, particularly facing university students. I think one of the reasons maybe why atheism is gaining a stronghold in the world today and seems to be growing is because atheism is asking the big questions of kids. What is life? What's purpose? What's meaning? And I don't think that modern Christianity has done all that good a job answering those questions for kids. So they get to university, are confronted by these things, and really don't have answers.
And nobody's much giving them answers when they get to church, at least not answers on that same scale, shall we say.
Absolutely, and that's the positive thing I think Tielecki brings, is he confronts the church today with the need to be addressing the big questions and to not fall into gimmicks or triteness or trying to be cute somehow to get members, but to go after what's really consuming people.
Okay. What else might we learn?
Tielecki was very critical of preaching. I think one of his... In fact, he wrote a book, The Trouble with the Church, and one of the problems, the biggest problem he brought out in that book was just bad preaching. And he talks about preachers being boring and talking aimlessly without ever actually saying anything at the end of it. So I think to preachers, he throws down the gauntlet. He talks about preaching as being the most difficult and highest calling of the pastor.
Yeah, I know. I had a professor who actually studied with Tielecki for a year in Hamburg, and he said to watch him preach, it was almost like watching an athlete go through a contest. I mean, he would come from the pulpit, and he would be sweating. He would be wet because he worked at it so hard just in the process of sermon delivery.
Absolutely. Yeah, the sermon was his point of contact with the people. This is where he thought Christ met the people almost exclusively. So he poured himself into preaching, and I think that's an excellent lesson that modern preachers should draw from. I think oft times we let the other secondary things of life itself take us away from the sermon preparation and sermon delivery.
Okay, with about a minute, is there anything that Lutheran preaching, as you look at it, as a parish pastor and as a district vice president in the Iowa District East, is there anything that we would maybe need to take into account that Tielecki didn't or didn't have to, perhaps, in his day and time?
Maybe. The kind of nihilism that Tielecki faced, the nothingness that consumed people tended to be sort of pessimistic. There was a genuine hopelessness and despair, especially World War II era and what he was facing in Germany. I think maybe a little different with the nihilism that's facing our world today. There tends to be less of the hopelessness and despair and more of kind of a false hopefulness that somehow by eliminating God from our lives, the world is going to be a better, happier place. So I think it's a little bit of a challenge. We can't just parrot Tilaka. We have to consider the fact that people actually believe their nihilism is a great thing for the world.
Yeah, and we're more entertaining ourselves to death than we have the jangled nerves at the end of World War II like his people did.
Right.
It is an interesting kind of challenge, as you say. Tilaki lays down the gauntlet, especially to preachers, others involved in theology too, but lays down the gauntlet to preachers, and it's a minefield out there. We are glad that you helped us pick our way through it just a little bit this afternoon, Matt.
Well, thank you. It's been my pleasure.
That's Dr. Matt Rieger, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Hubbard, Iowa, talking to us about the German theologian from the 20th century, Helmut Tilaki. After this break, something quite different. We're going to be talking with Dr. David Reeder of Concordia University, Irvine, about Christian education, teaching the faith in the church and the home. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.